The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Amen. Our God is so good. Today's scripture passage comes from Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 to chapter 7, verse 4. And you may turn to page 402 if you're using one of these Bibles in front of you. Nehemiah 6, 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now, when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. This is the word of God.
Amen. As Jason mentioned, my name is Chris. And I'm one of the pastors out at Life Connection Northeast, and he's right, I was one of the first residents to go through. We met in the Starbucks on 39th Street before the new Starbucks on 39th Street was built, which is weird to me. And he's right, the M-N-hyphen conversation is really important. I need it every time Jason and I talk about what the difference is between an M-dash and an N-dash and a hyphen. So that's pretty much the importance of it for me. And I still don't really know. To be honest, he'll help me this week, I'm sure. Especially after this, he'll help me. I'm really excited to be here with you, and I know not everyone here may recognize me or know me. I mean, honestly, the last time I was here in this room preaching, none of you were here, and there was only a camera, and it was not fun. So I'm really glad to see your faces, and I'm really glad to be jumping back into the book of Nehemiah. I'm encouraged by the book of Nehemiah because even though I'm not as near as faithful or as brave as Nehemiah is, it reminds me a lot of the church planting experience in Northeast over the last few years. And while we haven't faced any threats or persecution or anything like that, it has been incredibly difficult. And there are times where we felt overwhelmed or we felt like our wheels were stuck and we just wanted to quit. Like, we're wondering, like, what are we still doing here? And over and over again, the Lord calms us down, really calms me down, and shows himself to be faithful. And that's what we see in the book of Nehemiah over and over again. And one of the ways that God has repeatedly shown me that his faithfulness is through this congregation, especially over the last couple of years. Your faithfulness and your support, your prayers, your encouragement have been a huge way that I've seen God's grace at work. And I just want to say thank you for that. And I know some of you are like, I don't even know you. But you're welcome, right? You know, I know how it is. I don't know you either. Like, I walk in and it's like, that person's new. But here's what I do know. If you are a faithful member, partner, and attender here at Life Connection, your ordinary acts of giving and service and sacrifice go far beyond the walls of this building, and we have been one of the recipients of that. And that's just kind of how God works in life in general. You know, I think about that, like, in Nehemiah, how, you know, Nehemiah gets all the publicity. I mean, he wrote the book after all, but if you go to chapter 3 and you begin to read the list of everybody who's building on the wall, you have farmers, you have artists, you have priests, you have all of their families gathered together to do the work of building the wall. And finally, we get to this section, and it's complete, and it just reminds me that you know, whoever's on the stage, they may get the publicity, or they may get the arguments, or all the pushback, or all the love, but it's the everyday faithfulness of the ordinary attender, the ordinary Christian, that God uses to do amazing things. And what we see here is that he used them, these ordinary workers, in the span of 2 months to build a wall around a city. God uses this web of seemingly mundane and insignificant acts of just trusting him and being faithful to him to do more than we could ever think possible. And that's what our section of Nehemiah is going to really drive home for us this morning. That it's not the superstar pastor or the great missionary who does the great things of God that God uses to really, you know, keep the wheels of history moving. It's the faithful obedience of everyday Christians like you and I that he uses to do amazing things, especially when we link arms together. And so this morning, what I want you to see is it's just this clear, simple idea that God works through our faithfulness. God works through our faithfulness. The key word this morning I want you to come away with is faithfulness. Now, in this section, there are going to be two paragraphs. And because of that, there are 2 points. Very simple. And so this first paragraph, what we're going to see is how God works through our faithfulness. What that means for us is that in living faithfully, we will produce results. If living faithfully will produce results. So look with me real quick at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So over the last few chapters of Nehemiah, there's been this kind of tug of war between Nehemiah and the people building the city and the nations surrounding them, especially a couple of leaders, Sanballat and Tobiah. And they've been trying to make the people afraid to stop them from doing the work. So they've used intimidation, mockery, threats, like some of them legitimate threats of violence. And there's this pattern that develops. The people get afraid, then someone prays, they remind themselves of who God is, and they keep going. Like there's this phrase that just comes up over and over again, and we continued on the work. And you see it here in verse 15 where they finish. It's a very short phrase. This book has been building up to this momentous moment, and it says, so the wall was finished. Here's this momentous moment of celebration. And what God has done is he's used their faithfulness in the face of all these threats, their trusting of him to do something that seemingly was impossible. And the nations have stood up and taken notice. And the reason that this has happened is because they simply feared God more than they feared their enemies. Like, what do I mean when I say fear God? Ed Welch is a Christian counselor and author, and I love his definition of the fear of God. He says the fear of God is this basic idea that the Lord is with us and also over us. He's the great and holy God, and he is to be feared. And this is a good fear because whatever we fear controls us. When we fear the Lord, we are controlled by him and his words. Another way to say it is that the people here in Nehemiah, they had this reverence for God that was far greater than their reverence or fear of their enemy. And so the first result they see, and in being faithful to the Lord is that he builds this wall through them in less than 2 months. And then the second result we see is that it shakes the nations around them. This idea is now that those who are trying to make them afraid are now afraid. And they are humbled in their own eyes. The reality of who God is has erupted into their life and they can't deny it anymore. And it's so severe that they're actually thinking and probably thinking we are probably wrong in our assessment of this situation. Like some of you this morning, that might be why you started coming to church. At some point in life, God interrupted you and you had to come face to face with the truth that he really existed. And because God really exists, I got to do something with that. And so you came, or maybe you're here for the first time with that thought. And for others of us as followers of Christ, like this is what we want for people. We want people to understand that God really exists. We don't worship God because he's a great ideal or because he makes our life better. We worship him because he's really there. And we want the people in our lives to know that he is really there and he will always be there and they are going to have to reckon with his existence. The gospel isn't some good news for us in the sense that it makes life better. It's good news because it's true. And when we commit our lives to that in faithful obedience, God will do amazing things. And people will respond. And some people will respond in humility, and others will respond like Tobiah, with stubborn pride. Look at verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah. And his son, Johanan, I think, King said it better, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. What's interesting about this is Tobiah is Jewish. Tobiah is a Jewish name. What we read here is he has connections or business dealings with Jewish nobility. He's married into a Jewish family. His son married a Jewish woman. And at the end of Nehemiah, in chapter 13, we find out he's actually related to one of the priests. This rebuilding of the wall should be something that he's celebrating as a Jew. God is fulfilling his promises to restore Jerusalem. But he is so blinded by his desire for power that he can't get past the fact that that Nehemiah just keeps evading him. And that's, honestly, that's just reality, isn't it? Like we all know people in our lives that we have prayed for, we have shared the gospel with over and over, and yet there's excuse after excuse after excuse. It's just really difficult for them to believe it. There's this pride in them that just doesn't want to let go of their old life. And the reason for that, and the reason Tobiah has issues with this is that he has no real reverence for God, no fear of the Lord. He is more afraid of losing power than he is afraid of dishonoring his God. And this forces a question on me that it gets to be a little uncomfortable for me. And the question is, am I more like Tobiah than I care to admit? Like, it's easy to look at Tobiah and go, oh, yeah, I know a lot of people like him. It's much more difficult to go, oh, but maybe I'm like him too. Like, am I afraid of what I might lose if I follow God in the path he's leading me in more than I'm afraid of what I might lose if I don't follow him? I was really challenged in this by the author Henry Nouwen. He has this thing where he talks about the controlling power of the what if question. It kind of goes like this. He says, What if I never get married or buy a house or find my dream career? What if I lose my friends? What if I get fired? What if an accident happens and I get hurt? What if my kids end up failures? What if the law never changes? What if the law does change? What if I give generously this time and then they ask me for more? What if I open up about my past and people hate me? What if I lose all my money? What if I don't have enough to retire on? What if that diagnosis is cancer or Alzheimer's? What if my spouse dies? What if my life completely falls apart? What if? Like, these what ifs, he says, they have power over us because they're not imaginary scenarios. Like, we know people who have endured this. But what they do is they create this fear in us, and this fear becomes greater than our fear of the Lord, and they begin to dictate our lives. They begin to dictate our relationships with one another. People begin to be divided into these categories of, these are people who are for me and what I want, and these are people who are against me and I need to overcome them. Our prayers begin to be formed in a way where they're mostly just asking God to keep our worst fears from happening while helping us get what we really want. They lack this submission to the Lord of whatever He wants to do. And then if God should fail us, well, then maybe God, we begin thinking, maybe God is wrong. Or maybe He doesn't even exist. Like, if some of you started walking down that road already of doubt and unbelief because you just can't reconcile your fears and your desires with how God is leading you right now. When our lives are run by the fears of the what ifs, then everyone and everything becomes expendable. But on the other hand, if we live in reverence and faithfulness to God, then the promise of Nehemiah is this: even if the worst can happen to you, God will use your faithfulness to bear fruit. Your suffering is not for nothing. It reminds me of a situation that we had out in Northeast with this woman. Her and her boyfriend started coming to church. She was a Christian, he was not. But she was convinced that this man was her future husband. And then a few months after they started coming, she approached my wife and I saying, "I think he's cheating on me." Now, we knew the best thing for her to do, he wasn't a Christian, he's probably cheating on her, you need to dump him. We also knew she didn't want to hear that. But as we sat on our porch, that's the process, the conversation we had with her, and she received it. She broke it off. She was trying to turn over a new leaf, and we were excited for her, and then a few weeks later, she's back with him. And then a few months later, we have the conversation with her again. And she breaks it off, and then she gets back with him. And then we have the conversation again. Like, it went on and on like this for 2 years. And then one day, my wife is trying to get a book study together, going over a book about relationships and God's desire for them. And she texts this woman, like, "We want you to be a part of this." And we haven't heard from her since. She just ghosted us. And that's been over a year now. Like, what do we do with that? Here's what's kind of crazy about this. 2 months ago, her boyfriend walked back into our church on a Sunday morning. And he's been there every Sunday since. And he's come to prayer services at least a couple of times. I don't know what God is going to be doing in that man's life. All I know is that God is doing something, and I just need to sit back and stop trying to control it. God is faithful to bear fruit out of your faithfulness. God works through our faithfulness. And listen, I know that it's not enough to say that. Like, how do we remain faithful? How do we not lose heart? And this brings us to our second paragraph, which shows us that living faithfully is a product of our reverence. Living faithfully is produced by our reverence. So starting chapter 7, Nehemiah starts to set the city in order. And what we know about Nehemiah is this is a man who knows his God. He quotes scripture. He's constantly praying to the Lord. And even in the faces of the severest threats, he's not backing down. He's able to endure. He actually is an encourager for the city, for the people in the city to keep going, right? And so as he now knows the biggest project is done, he begins to organize things around that priority, around the priority of being, of fearing the Lord, of revering who God is. And so we see here, he sets these leaders in place. They're singers and the Levites. He wants to prioritize corporate worship in Jerusalem. We need to continue to worship the Lord. He chooses leaders based on their faithfulness and their relationship with the Lord. They're God-fearing, he says. And while he's not scared of his enemies, he's not a fool either. So he places guards and gatekeepers around and gives them instructions on how to protect them against the enemies that are still out there. All of these are being done because Nehemiah knows who really is in charge. And he wants the people, even after he's gone, to remain faithful to the Lord. Do you know God like that? Do you know God to the point where you are able to organize and prioritize your life around hoping that in the future you can remain faithful to him no matter what? Future faithfulness will come about by your present day priorities right now. And I'm talking more about than simply knowing the fact that God is sovereign. I mean, do you live like you know that God is in control? Do we live with a reverence for God on a daily basis like that? I mean, I think if we're honest, at some point we're all going to end up saying no to that. Like, there's always going to be a gap between what I know the Lord deserves and what I actually give him. I mean, the reason for that is, like, there's some kind of spiritual DNA that we have inherited from Adam that wants us to push back against God, and we're constantly fighting it, even as a follower of Christ with the Spirit living in us. And what we need to do is create these structures in our life so that we can continue to stare and gaze at the glory of our God, the glory of our Creator and our Ruler, the glory of the one that we've betrayed and sinned against, the one who has every right, as he said in Genesis 2, to destroy us, to send us into eternal death. I mean, we're all guilty sinners in the hands of the God who has the power to speak stars into existence. But man, as we continue to read the story and we read more about who this God is, what we read is that this God, when he took on human flesh, came not to condemn us for our sins, but to save us. That the character of the one who is demanding our reverence and our submission is the character of one who doesn't want to press us down under his thumb, but who wants to lift us out of our darkness and free us from the chains that we have latched around our own ankles. You see, there's a title that's often tied with Jesus, Christ. It's not just his last name, though it is often used that way. That title, Christ, means Messiah, our King, anointed one. When you read Jesus Christ, you should be thinking, this is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus' words. When you see Christ, you should see, this is the one we should serve. This is God in the flesh, the one we should fear, the one I should revere, the one I should be controlled by. And yet, how did Jesus, our Christ, live when he was here on earth, the King of the universe? He served us. He ate and he dined with the worst sinners of the time. He spoke up in protection of prostitutes and tax collectors. He touched and healed lepers. He forgave out sins and then called out the self-righteous who would condemn other sinners. On the night before his crucifixion, he bent down with a towel over his lap and washed the feet of the men who would desert him in his greatest need, including the feet of the man who would betray him. When he was on the cross, he actually prayed that God would forgive those who had driven the nails into his hands and his feet. He gave a guilty man hanging next to him an invitation to sit next to him in heaven that day. This is who our King is. Our God came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And in giving his life as a ransom, he took on the worst that this world has to offer and defeated it. I love the way the author of Hebrews puts this. Since therefore the children, that's you and I, share in flesh and blood, Jesus, God's Son, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Christ has come to free you from all the fears of your what-ifs by taking the boogeyman of the world, our death, and transforming it into the doorman to heaven, into eternal life. The greatest fears that we have when laid at the feet of Jesus don't become death or endpoints for us, but they become new ways that we get to experience the life and grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior, of God Himself. And when you've placed all your hope into God, into Christ like that, and all He has done for you, and all He has in store for you, then what happens, you get to stare down all the fears in your head, all these what ifs, and you get to say to them what Paul says to them in Romans chapter 8. If God is for me, then who can be against me? If God did not spare even His own Son for me, then what else will He withhold from me? I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is true of you in Christ. And because it's true of you in Christ, you are now not ruled by what may happen to you, but you are ruled by what has been done for you in Christ. Your sins have been paid for. The Spirit has been given to you in new life, and you now walk this earth as a visible sign of heaven, awaiting that day where you depart through death into eternal life. And on that day, you'll get to walk into the presence of Jesus, and all the fears and all the frustrations get melted away before Him. And He will take your beaten and bloodied body and wipe away your tears and restore you. And you'll never know fear again. That's what we're moving toward. That's what we have as a guarantee. So this morning, what are those what ifs that you're just clinging to? What would happen if you took those and just confessed to the Lord? Lord, I'm really scared that if I follow you here, you're going to let this happen. But I'm going to trust you anyways. Because I know you did not spare Christ for me, and therefore I know you'll never withhold what I need. Listen, the what ifs, it may happen. The cancer diagnosis may come. Your children may struggle and suffer. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel doesn't say that we're going to be freed from all that. Here's what the good news is. You will not have to walk through those things alone. Your God is with you and for you. And He who has saved you is currently with you to empower you to be faithful right now through those moments. And He will bring you into heaven to save you forever from all the pain that those moments can create. And when you know Christ like that, when you have reverence for Him in that way, then you have the power to be faithful to Him. That's why the structure that we see in Nehemiah 7 is so important. Because when the enemy comes to distract you and overwhelm you with fears and the what ifs, this is why we have to, this is when we come to this place of, I'm going to be prepared for that, to be faithful to the Lord through it. And here's how we need to prepare ourselves to be faithful. Prioritize corporate worship. If after building the wall, one of the first things Nehemiah did was put worship leaders in place, it's probably really important that we do that for ourselves. So personally, corporately, prioritize the worship of God. Make it a regular part of your life. Prepare yourself to be faithful for those moments where the enemy wants to overwhelm you. Secondly, find godly voices to listen to and lead you. Who do you go to advice for? Are they men and women who are going to lead you to the Word, who are going to want you to honor the Lord through your actions? Are there people who are just going to want to help you make it out of your situation a little more comfortable? Sometimes the godliest way to move forward is actually move forward in an uncomfortable path that you know is obedient, even though it hurts. Do you have men and women who are going to ask you and encourage you to do that? Listen to your leaders, your godly voices. And then third, protect yourself. And what I mean is protect yourself against needless temptation and struggles to disown and to walk away from the Lord. You can do this by making sure you're prioritizing worship and listening to godly voices, but you can do this too by being mindful of what you take in and what you watch and what you read. Like, are you fighting sin? Are you fighting those questions and those doubts by going to the Word? Are you protecting yourself? The call on us is to be faithful. And the promise is this, that God will work through our faithfulness. And how we remain faithful is we keep the vision of Jesus before us so that it is much larger than the vision or the thoughts or the fears of the what ifs. And we come now to this point where we get to do that through taking the Lord's Supper. I mean, when you're partaking in the Lord's Supper together, you're reminding yourself that the King of the universe gave his physical body for your sins. And that the King of the universe shed his blood to atone for your sins that you might find forgiveness and hope and life so that you could be freed from the power of the fear of death. So let's come this morning to reverence our God and our Savior, and then let's boldly walk out in faithfulness today. Let's pray. Father God, as we come now to respond, Lord, I ask that you would move in our hearts and our minds. Lord, for some of us, I ask that you would bring up to mind those fears that we come in here with. Those what ifs that may be keeping us from truly obeying you in situations in our life, Lord. Those paths that you're calling us to walk down, but we just don't know what is at the end of them. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that by your Spirit, not only would you bring those questions up, but that you would give us confidence to walk down the road following you. And Lord, I pray that you would press on us the worth and the value of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, so that we might faithfully obey out of love and reverence for him. In Christ's name, amen.